This morning I am continuing the second half of a message that I had last week from scripture that talked about the three functions of prayer. And this week I want to talk about four things which are never satisfied, because we're coming closer to our annual celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And we have time to pray. We have time to get ourselves prepared to talk with people about him and talk about the meaning of Easter, of resurrection. What does that mean, and why is that so important? I always remember working in the business world for a few years there in San Diego, and after the Lord saved me, I remember I just couldn't shut up. They were starting to get tired of me. But every time Resurrection Sunday came around, I always knew somebody somewhere was going to say something that was not accurate. They were going to say something about what Easter was about. And it always gave me an opportunity that I tried to learn to be gentle and come in and say, well, that's not the whole story. Could I tell you the whole story? And sometimes they would say, well, yeah, what? I don't understand. And you lay it out for them, and sometimes that worked out really well, and sometimes they just kind of said, oh, okay, well, thanks. And then they'd go on their merry way, and you'd think, they've never heard it before, but now they need to go think about it. They need to go do some reading on their own. And so you never knew how it was going to come out. But what I did know, as I shared with somebody this morning, is I have a hard time saying God is in control. You know, I've said this before. I just have a hard time. I think it's just me. But I know he's in charge. Can I put it that way? He's in charge of it. And so my job is to lay out the gospel, the good news. He's got the job of bringing them to salvation. Okay? And so I can't save anybody. Lord have mercy, I can't even imagine. We're going to be considering some of the events in the life of Jesus as he begins his journey. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks when he begins his journey to Jerusalem, and we'll talk about how that works. And then I want to walk us through a few highlights, if you will, and then eventually to the cross. But the main thing today is that prayer is what we're going to talk about primarily, and it never, never loses its importance for Christians. You can never stop praying. Talking about Anna praying for 84 years. What did she pray for? I think what she was praying for was waiting to see the Messiah. That's why she was there at the time in Luke 2. If you've never read that story, I hope you go back and do that this week. So this is an important season, because I know God is going to provide opportunities for us to tell the gospel, give that gospel story to somebody. They may have heard it before. It's okay. It's okay. Remember the average time that people have to hear it, the number of times? 17. 17 times is the average, according to the research guys. Barner Research says it takes 17 times. Now, some of us, it took like 1,700 times, and then others, it only took once, okay? So that's why it comes out to an average of 17 times to hear the gospel. So even if you're not the first, it's okay. Now, last week, we relearned that the prayers of believers are heard by God, and that he doesn't really hear the prayers of the unrighteous, the lost, the unsaved, until that person comes to repentance. Now, that sounds like a really harsh thing to say, but I'm basing it on Scripture. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Now, I believe when a person begins praying in repentance and begins praying to God, then God obviously hears. He's not completely away where he doesn't hear everything, but he's far. He's not going to act on their prayers necessarily. That's kind of the way I understand this. Prayer is more than just our request to God. It's more than just bringing him a shopping list and say, "I'd like for these things to take place, please." You can pray that way if you like, but you're going to be really disappointed when you do, because God is not always in the business of satisfying your request. Prayer is a conversation with the King of the universe. Prayer is an incredible privilege, and it's something that God has granted to us. his people. And last week we considered the three functions of prayer. I want to just remind you, wall building, remember, gap standing, and cup filling. I'm not going to re-preach that, but that was the upshot of it, the list of it. This week we're going to consider four things which are never satisfied. And I know that when we get into Proverbs here in just a moment, that Proverbs chapter 30, by the way, in case you're looking for that, we're going to be looking at these three last week and four things today as seven things that are, I call them the elements of serious prayer, put them together. But Proverbs 30, which is where we're going to be, is a collection of sayings by this fellow named Agur and the son of Yake. I did a little research on this, and we don't know anything about him. That's kind of what it boils down to. And if you look up at chapter 30, verse 1, I noticed the CSB says, the words of Agur, the son of Yake, the pronouncement, the man's oration to Ithiel and Ukal. Now, other translations, and I got into the weeds a little bit, and I'm not going to share that with you because it's just not part of our purpose today, is that second half there, the man's oration, could be translated a different way. And because Hebrew is a funny language, the original Hebrew, the way they used to write, I am amazed that we can even figure out anything. Think of it this way. I didn't put any examples to put up on the board, but think of this example, a simple one. The word big, if you want to use the word big. Now, suppose you were doing it in Hebrew, you wouldn't put a vowel. There would be no vowels because originally there weren't any. They didn't have the little tittles and jots that they now have that provide a little bit of understanding of where the vowels are. So if all you had was a B and a G, you could come up with several words, couldn't you? Think of all your vowels. Bag, beg, bug, bog. Every vowel has a word, right? So you'd have to do what? Look at the context. Remember the three rules of interpretation? And so that's why I think this second half of verse 1 in chapter 30 could be translated a different way. I don't want to get into what that was all about because it doesn't change anything for us today. But what I noticed is that in chapter 30, it's a collection. He has a number of sayings in here, and we don't know anything about this guy. It's possible that Agur was a wise man who lived during the time of King Solomon. One of the scholars I read said, oh, he lived after Solomon. Okay. He had nothing to base that on. It was just conjecture, like much of that is, unfortunately. He did write several of these lists in here, and today we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. It's one particular list that I wanted to look at. It just caught my eye, I don't know, several months ago. Take a look at it. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. And I'll explain that in a minute here, I hope. Three things are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. Verse 16 says, Sheol, a childless womb, earth, which is never satisfied with water, and fire, which never says enough. Now, Hebrew poetic writing, and you'll see this all through Proverbs, by the way, especially, you'll see this method of saying three things, four things, right? And that's kind of the way, it's kind of emphasizing the list that follows that. Sometimes we do that when we're thinking off the cuff. I can think of three or maybe four things that do this or that or mean this or that. And we all kind of talk that way. And so that shouldn't surprise us too much when you see that first one that has three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. That's not it's not contrary to each other. It's just saying that the writer is thinking three things. Oh, I mean, maybe four things. Then we come to the leech. The leech, which is not much in use in our day, of course, is a symbol of an insatiable appetite because it sucks blood through its two suckers, and that's why they're called two daughters here in this particular verse, and they're crying, give, give, right? And you'll find them in stagnant waters everywhere. I mean, they're still around, they're just I don't know if you realize this, but back in the 1700s, 1800s, they were used in medicine. That's how they treated many diseases. If you had a cold, you went in and they took blood out of you. It's like, what are you thinking? Well, they were hoping to get the bad blood out, but they forgot about putting the good blood in, and sometimes, you know, it didn't work out. All right, let's talk about those four things that are never satisfied. The first one is Sheol, or it could be translated the grave. In fact, the Hebrew word as Sheol is often translated in our English as grave or hell or pit. The Greek equivalents, in case you're wondering, are Hades and the famous Gehenna. Gehenna is translated as hell, and there's a reason, because Gehenna actually is the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom, and you're thinking, well, I don't even know. I've never even heard of that. Well, you have. You just may not have heard the name. It's a valley south of Jerusalem. The ancient Canaanites especially once sacrificed their children to the fire god Molech. They made their children, you'll see in Judges several times, they made their children pass through the fire. That's a euphemism for sacrificing their children to Molech. Even Ahaz and Manasseh, who were kings of Judah, did this. This is idolatry in its worst, I believe. And I think it's still being done today. As I said before, I've considered a certain practice that is allowed in this country as being idolatry and sacrificing unborn children to Molech. King Josiah later was able to reform, and he went in and defiled the valley by doing this. He turned it into the city's garbage dump. And that, you know, of course, that really upset the people that believed in Molech. But by doing that, they wouldn't go there and do their sacrifices again. And so that's the main reason he did this. Now, to consume the garbage of a town like Jerusalem and maybe the surrounding towns as well, fires burn constantly. And this is going to be a little gross, but we haven't had lunch, so don't worry about it. Maggots worked in the filth. Wild dogs were howling and gnashing their teeth as they fought over the garbage every night. When the wind blew from that direction, you can just imagine, the stench was unbearable and the noise was pretty bad. Jesus used this place. He said that hell was a place where the worm never or doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. That's in Mark 9:48. He said there would be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. In effect, he was saying, if you want to know what hell is like, look to Gehenna. That was his statement. Now, I noticed something in all of this about Sheol and the grave and the pit. The New Testament has 27 books. I didn't count them. I looked this up. There's 264 chapters, okay? And hell is mentioned 234 times. So think of it this way, 27 miles with 234 danger signs, okay? We have plenty of warning that there's trouble afoot. Proverbs 27:20 says, Sheol and Abaddon, which sometimes are translated as death and destruction, are never satisfied, and people's eyes are never satisfied. And that just simply means that we're constantly barraged with things of this world, and we just never stop looking, do we? We just always keep our eyes on the world. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and the world will fade, folks, and it won't matter. When you arrived at church this morning, whatever time you got here, there were a million more lost people in the world than when you arrived last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday. A million more lost people. About 200,000 people around the world will die in the next 24 hours. Most of them, probably close to 80%, will be lost. They will not know Christ. So that means, I did a little math, about 100 people will die without Christ every minute. That may seem like too fantastic a number, but think about that for just a moment. 100 people. Also think about this. God doesn't want anyone to perish. This is an incredible verse, 2 Peter 3:9. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But I'll tell you this, Satan will gladly increase his rank, his ranks of condemned souls. He will be glad to encourage and welcome condemned souls to join him in his eternal torment when the time comes. Do you hate anyone so much that you want them to suffer this way? Is there someone that's done you wrong so badly that you really want them to suffer this way? Or are you spending some time each day praying for those that you know are lost? You know that they don't know Christ. You know by their own admission, by their own life, by their own... You just know. The Holy Spirit has convinced you, and you know. Are you praying for them? Are you pleading with the Lord to spare your loved one, to spare your neighbor, your friend, from this horror that we call Gehenna, that we call hell? We need to pray now. Let's pray. Lord God, there are too many people dying without you. Too many people dying without knowing Jesus Christ and the joy of knowing him and the joy of knowing that this promise of eternal life is theirs for the receiving, just theirs to be accepted. Father, each one of us in this room can attest to life before Christ. We can attest to what life is like with him. And if the limited knowledge we have of that life with Jesus, if we can hold on to that and try to think what that means for our eternity and be able to share that with folks that we know, our neighbors, our family members, loved ones, maybe even that person that we don't know that you put in our place and are in front of us and give us that opportunity to talk to them. Lord God, we're praying that you will save them. Use us as a church. Use us as your people to do this. And we pray that you will save those that indeed are lost, those that we know. People like our neighbors, Owen and Kim. Lord, I pray for them. I pray for their souls. I pray for their eternity. I pray that they will see that you bring greater joy than anything they could do during all the seasons of the year. Father, I know that there are others that we as a church can lift up. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to talk to these people and that you will bring them to salvation. For salvation belongs to you. And it can only come through Jesus Christ. Father, it's in his name we pray. Amen. The second thing that is never satisfied is a childless womb. Now we're gonna kind of explain that. There's a kind of a dual meaning, I think. One is this one. Genesis 30 verse 1 describes Rachel, the wife of Jacob, who had a problem, and she wasn't able to have children. She's not bearing any children. She became jealous of her sister and told her husband, "Give me sons, or I will die." Now, there was a reason for her strong words, because barrenness in that time was, in the ancient Middle East, was looked upon as a sign of great reproach, maybe even God's punishment for something. And this was probably due to this constant expectation that they knew the Messiah was coming. They knew Mashiach was coming. He was on his way. It was just a matter of they knew, they recognized from Scripture that he would be born of a virgin. I mean, they kind of knew this, or he would be born probably within by a Jewish woman. And so they were all hoping that they would be the mother of this promised Savior, the promised seed. In order to avoid this disgrace, women even gave their handmaidens to their husbands, hoping that he would sire a child through this maiden, the handmaiden or servant, and then she would, the wife would then regard the children that were born as her own. But this never satisfies a mother's heart. It just doesn't. You might remember the prophet Samuel. Remember him? Remember his mother, Hannah? She was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard, and the prophet Eli thought that she was drunk. She wasn't. She was praying that that this desire for a child, she was unashamed to share this desire with God, and she was praying that he would satisfy it, and of course he did through his decision, and that was the birth of Samuel, if you might remember. Rachel's cry is the cry of the church. Give me sons or I will die. Hannah's prayer is the prayer of the church. We should be praying about this because, listen, folks, without children, the church dies. Okay? We have to have physical children, and we have to have new believers. That's really the goal here. It's not about having the toddlers. I'm okay with that. I love kids, okay? Don't hear me wrong. But that's not our main goal. Our main goal is to have them so we can teach them the truth of Jesus and the truth of God and all of the Bible. And then the day comes when they recognize their need for a Savior and they accept Him. Because without that, the church will die. Not just an individual church, but I'm talking about the Big C church, the body of Christ. So we have to be aware of that. And that's why I wanted to bring that up, is the childless womb is not just a personal thing. It is about the church for us. It's a message to us. The third thing Agur said was that earth, which is never satisfied with water. And I had to give that some thought because I thought, well, okay, there's only one place I remember, and that's Psalm 42, 1 and 2. And I love this. There's a song out there. It's not exactly this way. The CSB has it as, a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. And I think the song is, as the deer pants for you, right? Or for water, I pant for you, or I long for you. The second verse says, I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? Now, this psalm was written by the sons of Korah, and I think that they were describing the parched soul of someone who thirsts for God. And if you've ever been in that part of your life, had a season of your life where you just feel like God is not talking to you, He's not responding to your prayers, He's not in your life for some reason, and you just have that, I call it a parched feeling. And if you've ever had that, you know the despair that comes with that, and this psalm is a big part of that. Now Psalm 63 says this is, I believe, is David, I think, is the one talking here. He says, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. Now remember, he's talking about Israel because that's how it was. It's not that way now, I know, because they've irrigated, but it was definitely a dry and desolate desert at one time. Verse 2 says, so I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. The sanctuary he's talking about, of course, was not the temple. It hadn't been built yet, probably, when he was at the time he was writing this. But there was a place where they could go and they could worship, and they referred to it as a sanctuary. We often use that word for this room here, don't we? We use the word sanctuary. The modern term, of course, is worship center. I have never cared for worship center. But when I used the word sanctuary as a New Baptist, I was told, hey, we don't use that word. Why don't we use that word? Well, because we think that God has sanctified everything, not just one little room. Okay. David says, so I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. Folks, this is a sanctuary. This is a safe place to come and see God and listen to him and hear his voice. Seeking God is just like David describes. It's like seeking for living water when you're in a dry and weary land. And our prayers are often just that, seeking for God's face and fulfillment. And like David in Psalm 42, further on, verse 11, he says, put your hope in God, the second part of the verse says, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. The third thing which is never satisfied is, or the fourth thing, I guess, I haven't been counting right, the fourth thing is the raging fire. The raging fire, we finished Hebrews not too long ago, and the last one of the last chapters says, for our God is a consuming fire. Remember Hebrews 12:29. And that was a reference to Deuteronomy 4:24 when Moses said, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's a definite warning. Let me say it this way. Now this is Eddie theology. The Holy Spirit in us never says it is enough. We want more. We want more of God. We want more of the Holy Spirit. We want to know more about Jesus Christ. We know this world is not the end. This world is not enough for our soul. Look around. If you think this is all there is, I'm sorry. We need to talk. This is not all it is. There is so much more. Yes, thank God. Praise God. We're looking for Jesus to return soon. I can't tell you how many times my wife has said to me in the last few weeks, in fact, as we've struggled through her health here, that she has said, I wish Jesus would come today. Amen. And I always think, yes, I want him to come today, but oh my word, if he did. What happens to the 100 people a minute that are dying without Jesus? What happens then? The Holy Spirit puts that fire in our hearts. That fire that you feel, you know, when you need to talk about the Lord, when you need to pray for them, pray for someone, when you want to tell someone about Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit putting that in your heart, okay? When you feel like there's just not enough being done or you're not doing enough, perhaps, that's what it is. You never say it's enough because we're not satisfied that this is the end. There is so much more to come, and we want everyone to be part of that. And by the way, so does God. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to be there. Doesn't mean they will, but that's what he would like. So let's put these seven things that we've talked about, three last week, four today. And by the way, seven in the Bible means fullness. That's kind of interesting to me. Put those together to really understand the real essence of prayer. Prayers are for wall building, building that hedge of protection around you and your loved ones, around friends, around countries, around whatever you think you would want God to protect. Gap standing in the way of the enemy. Enemy of your soul, the enemy of God. Cup filling, being filled. Prayers are to end the grasping of the grave. We don't want anyone to perish. Prayers are to fill the childless womb of the church, to get new people into the church, get new people into heaven. It's to saturate the parched souls in need of the living water that only Jesus can provide. It's the only place you'll find him. And to spread the raging fire that awaits our Lord's return. He is coming again. Amen. I can't tell you when. I don't know. He hasn't shared that with me. I would never tell you that he has. He has not. But he is coming again. We understand. We need to understand why we pray as much as we need to know how to pray. We spend a lot of time talking about how to pray, I know. But I wanted you to hear some reasons why. Why do we spend so much time in prayer? Or why should we? I should say that. And that's my invitation this morning, is to pray more fully to the Lord. Keep these things in mind as you pray this week, as you go before Him.